I will be reading Philippians 1, 27 to 30, if you want to follow around in your own Bible. This is our scripture passage that Joseph will be talking about later. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I'd like to respond to this in a little bit of prayer. Father, thank you for everyone in this room. You tell us that we can't really avoid our trials, that they are going to come in this life. But you are with us, and you also bring your family as well along for the ride. And that's what I hope, that this place can be a family, that anyone who walks through these doors, whether they've been here 10 years or 10 minutes, they are seen, they are appreciated and loved, not for what they can bring or do or say, but just for who they are to you, beloved children. And I pray as we hear Joseph's message that you will speak to our heart and we will bring something with us away from this place and we'll be able to give it to someone else. That is my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, happy Thanksgiving once again. And do you want to hear my Brussels sprouts idea real quick? So you know how like there's all this rage about kale chips, and it's like a huge market and business now, and it's like $7 for a little bag. I mean, we make ours ourselves at home. But so when I was making Brussels sprouts this week, and I was putting some olive oil on them and salting them, and then I put them in the oven, and of course some of the outsides fall off a little bit, and they get really crispy, and they're delicious Brussels sprout chips. And why have I not seen this marketed before? Brussels sprout chips, because they're healthy, they taste really good, just like kale chips. Like, why is nobody cornering this Brussels sprout market there? So take it, run with it, and just give me some of the proceeds. Thanks. Can you close that door, Jerry? So just a reminder, we're in a series in the book of Philippians. And so if you're just joining us this morning, come along for the ride. And we're reading a letter that Paul is sending to the church that he founded in the city of Philippi. And specifically, this letter actually takes on the form of a friendship letter, which was a genre that actually existed in the first century. So Paul starts out saying, hey guys, I hope this letter finds you well, and kind of blesses them in verses 1 through 11. In verses 12 through 18, he says, kind of, here's what's going on with me. Here's my current situation. Just want to let you know. Here's what I'm learning. And then verses 18 through 26, last week, he says, here's what I see as I look ahead to the future. Here's kind of what's happening as we look ahead. And now in this last part of chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, he's going to say, here's what I think maybe lies ahead for you and how I can encourage you as well moving on in the future and how it sort of lines up a little bit with what's been happening in my life. And his primary concern as he thinks about the future of the Philippians is that they would live their lives, verse 27, in a manner worthy of the gospel. So, of course, the question we should ask would be, what does a life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel look like? I mean, and I hope that that would arrest and awaken and alert your heart where you would say, yeah, I want to live a life, conduct my life in a manner worthy of the gospel. I want to live a life that matters, that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. What might that look like for some of the things that might be a part of that? And of course, we could list hundreds of things from Scripture of what this kind of life looks like just to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. But sticking to our text and our context here, let's just mention a few things in this passage and in chapter 1, as we bring this first chapter of Philippians to a close. Paul's going to spend a lot of the rest of the letter really explaining what he means by this statement, a life lived worthy of the gospel, what it looks like, what progressing, last week's verse, in joy and in the faith in the gospel looks like. And next week, in one of the most beautiful and poetic passages on Christ in the New Testament letters, we'll see what he has to say there as he looks to the example of Christ for our behavior. But before that, let's kind of pause and look at the four main markers of maturity or signs from chapter 1 that we are conducting our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so I'm just kind of taking these from chapter 1 here. So I want to look at four things that come up in this chapter: prayer, politics, solidarity, and suffering as ways of conduct worthy of the gospel. So let's start with prayer. And this comes from actually last week's text in verse 19, where Paul says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And I said last week I'd briefly revisit this verse, and it's an awesome verse. And there's a connection here between the prayers of the Philippians and the provision or measure of the Spirit that is given to Paul in his situation. And it's a freshness of the Spirit, a fresh filling of the Spirit. Does Paul have the Holy Spirit? Of course he does. But there's something supernatural when we pray for people. There's a fresh filling or provision or measure of the Spirit that is given. And one of the reasons Paul says he'll be able to continue to go forward rejoicing and enjoy despite his circumstances of being in prison and facing possible death is because he says he can feel the prayers of the Philippians for him. So I want to encourage you, your prayers matter. They really make a difference. When we sent out the e-newsletter last week with photos of our new staff as well as existing staff, and we said, would you just take a moment to pray for each one? That was really serious, because we believe a provision of the Spirit, a measure of the Spirit would be given. And then when we as a staff and a council pray for the needs in the congregation and we pray for the things that go out on the prayer newsletter every week, man, we take that seriously, because there is a measure, a provision of the Spirit that can be felt and received and causes people to be able to press onward in joy, just like Paul says here. And we believe this strongly as a church. It's one of our core values, is that prayer transforms things. We believe it'll transform our church, our community, and individual people. That's why we say, you know, come on Tuesday and spend some time being prayed with by our prayer workers, and or just praying on your own, praying for a provision of the Spirit's upon others. And we're seeing amazing things lately in our Tuesday prayer. And word is starting to get around the community that we're open and ready and willing to pray with people 10 to 12 every Tuesday. And people are coming from outside of the community, several people over the last couple weeks. And our prayer workers have been busy praying with people the full 2 hours the last 2 weeks. That's a lot of provision of the Spirit being given to people. That's awesome. And I'm, you know, still have the dream. The line's going to be out the door, because people are hungry for Jesus, for the one real thing. So prayer is huge. And next Sunday night, we'll join together as a family for a prayer meeting. But we specifically need to pray for those, the context of the passage here, taking a stand for Christ in the public sphere, the way Paul was. And he needed, and he could feel those prayers. But the truth is, we're all called to take a stand for Christ in the public sphere and need a provision of the Spirit. And that's integral to Paul's thinking about living in a manner worthy of the gospel. So let's move to point two here, to politics, how we conduct ourselves in this way in a manner worthy of the gospel. So there's an important thing to remember about this letter and about this little passage here that we're looking at this morning. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. So it's meant to be kind of Rome away from Rome. And so in order to make it that way, Rome had sent a bunch of Roman citizens there to kind of create a culture that felt just like Rome and to kind of instill the ways of Rome and advance the ways of Rome in the people in Philippi. It was a colony of Rome. And so former soldiers, they were stationed there in Philippi, and many of them were sent sort of as, think of it kind of like as a retirement package. They sort of served in the army for Rome, and then they were given these places in Philippi where they would then kind of protect the ways of Rome in this place, and this is kind of their post after being in the Roman army. And so throughout this letter, Paul uses language and imagery that might make sense to them, and he uses a lot of military imagery because that's something they can understand. Because a lot of these former soldiers, praise God, had become Christians, but it's creating a huge dilemma for them in some ways. They're wondering, how do I stay loyal to Rome, but also be loyal to the gospel as well? And the truth is, sometimes you cannot. And that's how Paul ended up in prison. It's also how Jesus got into a lot of trouble. See, the motto for Rome was, Caesar is Lord. The motto for Christians is, Jesus is Lord. And so that creates some friction between these two worldviews. It's a huge clash, and that clash is playing out in the background of the entire New Testament when we read it. And Paul wants his life to be an example. He says in verse 30, since you are having the same struggle you saw I have and still continue to have. And that's the struggle of being a Christian in this place of Rome. And so throughout this letter, Paul uses language that might make sense to the military language of Rome, sort of about being a soldier for Christ, so to speak. We already saw in verse 16 a few weeks ago how Paul said, I am stationed here. He uses the Greek word kemai, and it's a military term. I am stationed here in prison. He saw it as divine for the defense, another military term, for the defense of the gospel. And now here in verse 27, he uses a term that they would be familiar with to talk about how to live their life. So this term gets generically and kind of blandly translated as live your life or conduct yourselves. But the Greek word behind it actually comes from the political arena. And it could be translated, or how the Romans would have understood it there, is live as citizens or even engage in politics. Engage in the polis, the city around you. So be an engaged citizen in the life around you, the place where you live, the issues that exist where you live. And so our faith is not relegated to the private sphere, even if some would love that for Christians just
the
to Bible
keep it
is about
private.
This exact situation and scenario. It's so much of the Old Testament prophets is this exact situation being lived out and God crying out to his people saying, this is not what I had in mind. So I'm trying to give you a relevant, local, present example of what Paul is saying. He says, live your life, conduct yourselves, again, meaning live as citizens, engage the world and its politics and its values in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so I encourage all of us in the church and our community to do that. And in order to be able to do that, and as a way to do that, Paul says, we must stand strong together. We must be in solidarity, and that's the third point this morning. We must be in solidarity with one another. Verses 27 and 28. Remember, it would have been very difficult to take a stand for Christ in this culture and the gospel and begin to live differently in this Roman colony. And because of that, as we'll see, many Philippians are experiencing persecution. We're going to see this in the coming chapters. But here's what Paul says in verse 27. He says, stand firm in the one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. So again here, Paul is using military language and would understand, and they would understand, of course, his meaning and how he's transforming it for the gospel. And he talks about standing firm, sort of as in the line of battle in one spirit. And he says striving, and it's really better translated, kind of fighting together, and the implication is at the same time as one for the faith of the gospel. So friends, we have to stick together. We can't be out there conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, meaning engaging the world by ourselves. It's just too hard. It's too hard. Paul says in order to do this, we need to stand firm, sort of locking arms is the imagery, as one in the Spirit and strive together as one. I mean, what do you think the Apostle Paul had in mind here when he says this? You know, do you think he's saying, hey guys, I know it's really tough out there. I know the world's really tough, but that's fine. Gather together once a month. Go to church every once in a while. Keep your faith kind of private. Don't go to any prayer meetings. That's for the super spiritual. It's not really necessary. And, you know, just take it easy and hold on until Jesus returns and comes back again, or, you know, until you die. That's not what Paul is saying to do. That's how sometimes we are living our lives. But Paul says, this is a big deal. Lock arms together. Get in the battle line. Strive together and fight for the faith. And he's not just talking about fighting for certain abstract principles only. That's not what we're talking about. But put your faith in action. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he says in verse 28, if we stand together, that we won't be intimidated or frightened by those who oppose. Well, why? We should sort of know Paul's answer by now. The last conduct worthy of the gospel is in our suffering. Verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The NRSV says that you have that Christ has granted you the privilege, or the gospel has granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him. The privilege. Do you see your suffering as a privilege? I mean, Paul really did. Colossians 1:24, he says, I rejoice in all of my sufferings. And then explains how he is extending really the sufferings of Christ. He says, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. All he really means is being an example of what it means to follow Christ and following in the example of his suffering, standing with him and for him. This idea of suffering for Jesus' name being a privilege, I mean, that just makes no sense and even can be a threat to those around us whose minds are set on earthly things, and would even be a threat to those who would proclaim another gospel of health and wealth and ease and prosperity. I mean, the world around us will just do remarkable things to avoid suffering, to run away from it. We'll get the best doctors and treatment available. We'll move to the most livable place we can find and climate. We'll seek a better quality of life. We'll even raise $32,000 to avoid having to rub shoulders with those who aren't like us and aren't as privileged as us. But the Christian approach is wildly different. We realize in the words of 1 Thessalonians 3:3 that we are destined for trials as Christians, and we can glorify God in our suffering. I don't want to get into a full-blown theodicy here, meaning the question, the meaning of suffering and why it exists, but some of it is supposed to be viewed as a privilege. That we would be counted worthy to suffer with him and for him the way Paul did. And Paul says this privilege has been granted to you to suffer for Christ. And when we do this and our joy remains resilient, I mean, there's just something beautiful and attractive about this kind of life. Do people see something attractive about our lives? A life that says, in the words of Steve Timmis, in all our pleasures, Jesus is better. In all our sufferings, Christ is enough. A life conducted in a manner worthy of the gospel is one that says, I know following Jesus takes me out of my comfortable life. But Jesus is better. I'd rather be poor and follow Christ than rich and be blind to the ways of God. Because it's hard to desire heaven, to really feel the passion of last week's to die is gain, when our life is pretty comfortable here on earth. And I'm not just talking material comfort, although that could be part of it or is a big part of it, but I'm talking about also even relational comforts. Meaning that I surround myself with people like me. That I avoid people with issues who require extra patience and extra time and extra grace, who are a little bit annoying and who are a little bit unsightly or they're difficult to bear with. It's easier to stay in our comfort zones. But that's part of what and who the gospel calls us to. And that's why if we're living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, Paul guarantees that our lives will be inconvenienced on some levels. But yet we can maintain our joy in it. For it's inconvenienced for Christ. And to live is Christ. So as a church, we need to witness through our example and in how we suffer, meaning how we don't choose what's easiest and most comfortable. We choose what leads to the most glory for God, which often means coming out of our comfortable lives, our comfortable homes, our comfortable schedules, routines, comfortable relationships and bank accounts and friendships, and in the words of next week's text, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others, just as Christ did. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're going to celebrate that gospel right now through the communion table. It's the place where we find solidarity together in the suffering of Christ. And what a beautiful symbol of standing firm in the one Spirit and being together in one in faith in the gospel. So I'm praying that supernaturally, the Lord will unite us together through this table, and Hannah's going to lead us.